Okay, back in the day when I was first learning to drive, they had CB radios. And one of the things that they used to say is, you got your ears on, which means, are you tuned in? You know, are you there? And one of the things Jesus says in the scriptures, in the Gospels, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then when we looked at the earlier this year at the seven letters to the seven churches, in each of them, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the reason we need to be able to hear is because God speaks, and he speaks through his word. One of the things he keeps saying is, take heed. And if you hear that, you get blessed. If you don't hear that, you, I guess the alternative is getting cursed. So my goal in looking at these things is to help you live well and get blessed. And I'm also fulfilling my responsibility as part of the leadership to take heed to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made me and others overseers to shepherd them. And that's in the context of there are wolves around that want to eat you. And we need to be watching out for that. And unfortunately, through the course of our history, much of the leadership has gotten eaten. It's sad, but there's responsibility that people had that enabled them to get eaten. So I asked this last week, are you satisfied with your life? Are you content? And most people would say, no, I want this, I want that. So one of the things you need to do is consider carefully your ways, the direction that you're headed, the habits that you have, your manner of life, the fruit of your life. Any business that doesn't take heed to its business, or if you want to use a more colloquial phrase, minding their knitting, goes bankrupt. And I think so many Christians have their house in ruins because they're not concerned about building his house. So, hearing, obeying, and fearing yield blessing. We saw that with Haggai giving God's message to the exiles who returned from Babylon. And then promise in Zechariah, if you return to God, he will return to you. So turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they didn't hear or listen. And most people don't think their ways are evil. It's like they're blinded to that. They don't want to admit that. They want to think they're doing fine because that's what the lie Satan feeds them. We looked at the rules of relationship or with God. He's got rules, and you need to have muchness, being on guard, and exceedingly abundant. That's like a whole lot. And most of us are, our relationships with God for most Christians is just like, whatever, an afterthought. If God wants to have me do something, I'm sure he'll make me. But that isn't really the way it works. He wants you to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And people don't do that, but he doesn't force his love on us. And he tells us to walk in all his ways because they are really what's best. And that he spares us from a lot of trouble when we walk in his ways, and it brings us into a world of trouble when we walk according to our ways, which is really Satan's ways. So then we looked at the keys to unlock his promises. Just make sure you love God. Take careful heed that you love the Lord your God, or else, know for certain, you get into bad habits, bad relationships. God will let us get ensnared by them, get beaten by them, get thorns in our eyes. That's kind of painful. So it's he's trying to get us to avoid it. Then I think we ended somewhere near here. Serve God on his terms. God is very particular about how he will be served. And he doesn't accept worship that is not according to what he said. Like in Malachi, he said, you're making me Lord of your leftovers. I don't accept it. Maybe when you're a toddler, you make some marks on a piece of paper and you give it to the parent. They go, oh, how wonderful. all right, maybe it's okay for being a toddler. And maybe God is really gracious to us when you're a baby infant. But when he says in Hebrews, you know, you're adults running around in diapers because you ought to be mature, and you still need to have some people spoon feed you. Okay, let's get up here too. Okay, you trust in God's plan, protection, and provision. We're in a time in our country that there's not just hearing of wars and rumors of wars, but there's actually a war going on. I have been listening to conservative radio mainly for the maybe past 10 years, and I don't think the people are being alarmist when they say it is worse now than ever before. I agree with that, and other people have their pulse much more on the our country's state, guys like Chuck Swindoll or Dr. James Dobson, are really saying it is accelerating in terms of our downward spiral. And a lot of them will lay the blame at the educational institutions. And now people are saying, hey, we need to do something about it. So things are getting so bad that maybe it's happening. Guard your heart. Keep yourself diligent. Let you forget. Deceived arrogance ignores the Old Testament. This is, I really need to repeat this even if I said it last week, that the stuff that was written in 1 Corinthians 10 is written for us, New Testament believers. And you ignore those things, you will have the same judgment that God's people had in the Old Testament. And it was written down for our instruction. And those who think they're doing fine need to take heed lest they fall. You have to know and speak truth. They talk about supporting the Levites. Back in those days, the Levites kind of went back to their farms to support themselves because people weren't supporting them. And as a result, they didn't have the law. They didn't have access to the law. They didn't have daily truth base or other stuff. But so there's a famine of the Word of God in the days of the nation of Israel, and there's a famine of the Word of God in our age as well. I heard recently an interview with James Dobson and a guy from New York, Eric Metaxas, who is an author, and he wrote a lot on Bonhoeffer and how the church at of Nazi Germany, Hitler Germany, actually thought Hitler was doing something that was good. And they were complicit in the destruction of the Jews because they kind of thought that was a good thing, which is just shows you how far off base people can be. Being mindful of the covenant, I think we could have talked about that last week. Believe the word, not wonders. Does this sound familiar?
No.
Okay, we'll start here. What's going to happen, and what it happens now, is an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And in Jesus' day, they asked him for more miracles, and that's what he told them. You're an evil, unfaithful, adulterous generation. No sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah, which is the resurrection. It's the end of the story. The apostolic age had miracles to authenticate the word, and then when those apostles died, that's it. But Satan has always been able to duplicate miracles. Pharaoh's magicians could do it. There's some things they can't do. But there'll be even a fake resurrection when the Antichrist comes. And most believers are so undiscerning, ignorant of the scriptures, and not controlled by the Holy Spirit, that they will follow the Antichrist, because they do miracles. Take heed that no one deceives you. False Christ and false prophets will rise up. They will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the choicest of saints, the elect. Deceive them about what? About who is God, actually. And People will do that. Jesus said, when they were asking when's the sign that was coming, but take heed that no one deceives you, because people deceive you about the future. I'd say one of the biggest deceptions about the future is not about signs and wonders, but about the signs that if just you trust that Jesus died for your sins and everything's good. It isn't. Clearly the scriptures say bad things happen to bad believers. There's actually a sermon on that. It was sent to someone, it's a friend, and the person said, basically wrote back, "Oh, Pastor Cobb is wrong." What you mean is, Pastor Cobb doesn't reinforce the lies that you've heard and you've never examined it for yourself, because what I was given in that outline was just what the scripture says. So how could I be wrong about just sharing what the scripture says? If you're trying to actually serve Jesus, you will encounter opposition. So watch out. They're going to deliver you up to councils. You'll be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for Jesus' sake. That's going to happen. And a lot of people, when they're trying to do good and they encounter opposition, they think, oh, God's not in this. Well, did Jesus encounter opposition? In Precious Promise, John 16, in this world you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The whole idea behind a martyr is there's, tribulation. But if you realize your life is not your own, then you are willing to trust God with the life that he owns, and he knows what's best for it. Take heed, I've told you these things ahead of time, said Jesus. And look at all the ones that take heed in chapter 13. This is a big chapter on it. Take heed and watch, he warned the disciples. This is don't sleep. Remember when the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane, you're going to come down here, stay here, watch and pray. Lest you enter temptation, spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Let's absorb these a little bit closer. Take heed and pray. So you look, you are on your guard, and then you pray against the things that are sources of weakness, sources of temptation, where the enemy could attack. Because you really don't know when this is going to happen. Watch. Be vigilant. This is the word for a soldier. Carefully guarding his prisoner, because if you let your prisoner escape, you died. You don't know when. The master is coming back. If he finds you sleeping, you're going to be in trouble. I say to you all, watch. And he says to the disciples, stay here and watch. And then he repeats it. Watch and pray. Be on your guard. Pray lest you enter into temptation. Why do we need to do this? Because you might want to do it, but you've trained yourself to not do it. Oh yeah, I want to live a godly, holy, God-glorifying life, but my flesh has other appetites for this world, and they don't care about the next world. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one is a key warning in the Lord's Prayer. And we see the disciples succumb to the temptation to preserve their life, and they ran away. Peter, the rock, denied him, not once, not twice, but thrice. And then as a result, he, instead of doing his work, he's off fishing again. One of the things I recently heard from Dobson is that it's hard to find and get people to be leaders and serve in the church because of shame. They are afraid that their secret sins will be found out. So they want to basically not put a target on their back. This is Luke addressing the same subject. And I'm not a fan of, when it came out, I was definitely not a fan of The Message. I think Eugene Peterson or someone like that did it. It's a very idiomatic, not a translation, a paraphrase of the scriptures. And I was really surprised that a number of people that were supporting in Christian organizations thought, oh, this is the greatest thing. Well, it tells me that the reason they think it's so great is because they don't understand the scriptures. And some of the paraphrases can give you an alternative, but they would often grab on the stuff that was not in accord with the rest of the scripture because they don't study the scriptures themselves. They don't look words up in a concordance. That's so simple to find out, really, what is this word? But he did a good job on this one in terms of making it applicable, but totally mistranslates it. But this, it's okay in this one. He says, Jesus says, be on your guard, take heed. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. The actual text says cares of this life. But, you know, we often are caught up in shopping because it's kind of like hunting. It's in our DNA to go out and get something. But, you know, people use shopping for all kinds of reasons. But, you know, you do have to shop for stuff. But if you make it your life goal, same with going to parties and drinking, particularly in this season. Because if your hope is dulled by that, the day of the Lord coming is going to take you by complete surprise, spring on you suddenly like a trap, for it's going to come on everyone, everywhere, at once. Watch and perceive, therefore, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man, as opposed to fall in judgment, but be able to stand in triumph and victory. So, if you want to have a good ending to your time here on earth, and if you want to be counted worthy to escape the trials that are going to come upon the whole earth, then you really need to be on guard and pray. Pray not just that you escape temptation, but be a person who has escaped temptation and thus is worthy to escape the consequences of succumbing to temptation. This is like right out of your Bible. Yeah, the paraphrase thing is a little off, but the application is really good. Okay, I know this is new stuff. Gain the promises of blessing by living righteously. Remember, righteousness has different meanings. Anybody who spends all their time on positional righteousness misses the practical righteousness that the scriptures command. Remember, as we looked at in the Lord's Supper, it was to proclaim forgiveness of sins, so you are righteous in the sense of not going into the lake of fire. But then you need to be sanctified by faith, continued belief in Jesus, to make you holy so you can get the inheritance. And if you don't have that holiness, you don't get the inheritance. Go back and look at Acts 26 again. And you need to gain the promises of doing what's right in God's sight so you're pleasing to God. So in 1 Kings, I think this is David being talking about the blessings. If you take heed to your way, you examine, consider the way in which your way of life, and you walk daily before him in truth with all your heart and all your soul, then you will get the blessings and the throne will be established and stuff like that. And it's repeated again in Acts 8:25. I mean, not Acts, 1 Kings 8:25. For those that are in positions of authority, and this actually even applies to you trying to figure out what God's will is, the judges back in that day, and this is a big contradistinction to what we have today, are supposed to take heed to what they're doing, not judge for the benefit of man, but for the benefit of the Lord, who is with you in your judgment. And I look at this decisions that are done by the courts, particularly in stuff that's in the current news, and they are contrary to the Constitution, the laws of our land, fairness, justice, and everything. Satan is with them, not the Lord. And you just see the evil that has taken over that system, and it's permeated it. And that's one of the reasons I have such little hope for the U.S. Writing itself, because this now is so ingrained in our justice system, or injustice system, as some people call it. The other scary thing is the indoctrination and brainwashing that has permeated our educational system, to where most college students believe that Hamas is the good guy and Israel is the bad guy and the oppressor. They've bought into Marxism, who viewed life as the oppressed and the oppressors. And basically what he says, not in so many words, is that the oppressed need to become the oppressors. Think about that. Not, you know, get out from under oppression for the sake of living your inalienable rights, but to oppress others. And that is really what's going on here. Someone just told me recently that, I can't remember the exact time frame, but it's coming up real soon, that the millennials will outnumber boomers.
Gen Z
will outnumber boomers. Okay. Gen Z is the woke generation taught by evil woke teachers, and who have basically rewritten history. I saw this, a decade or so ago when I was teaching Western Civ. I use source documents for every class to have people be able to read what's actually there. And there's a course, a section on Marxism, and we had the Communist Manifesto. And I look at the Communist Manifesto, and it's got Platform 1, Platform 2. This is what how things go. And then they skipped, I think, 4 or 5, number 4 or number 5. And then I thought, there's plenty of room to fit it. There's this big section at the end of the box where they print the document. And surely they should have put in, I guess it might have been number 5. And so I go back and find another document that actually has the original Communist Manifesto. And the plank that they left out was just one sentence. They could have printed it 5 times in the space that they had. And what it was is, the property of all foreigners and immigrants will be confiscated. And I thought, why in a book on Western Civ would they leave that out? Because they are promoting communism. They want all the immigrants to embrace communism, which doesn't work. And in response to that, I put up an overhead of all the deaths that have occurred under communism. They've killed more people of their own than all wars in all recorded history. And one of my students, who was thinking life under communism would be good, recognized on the final exam that, that's just a lot of manure. So let's go down to the priest. Hear, O priest, take heed, Israel, give hear, O king. Hear, take heed, give ear. Same idea. Priests, the nation, the people, the king, the leadership. And the way this next phrase should be translated is, you are going to get judged because you are a snare to others. Our leaders are now a snare to us. And that's got to get reversed. And I was just amazed at the last election for the city council in New York City, that has really gone downhill, and is crime is way up, and it's mainly one political party that is in control, and the people had the opportunity to vote, and I can't remember how small percentage of people voted. What? 2% of the eligible voters voted, and kept the same bad people that have bankrupted our city in power. It's like, wow, how could this happen? Satan is blinding people. People can't reason. They don't care. What I heard recently is that in across the nation, righteous moms are rising up to basically take on the school boards, basically defiling the image of people as God created it. Okay, you gain it by being loyal. God seeks godly offspring. This is a Malachi rebuke to the nation that came back from exile, and they are divorcing the wives of their youth, and God basically wants to have the parental unit in place to raise up godly offspring. Recently, I've heard some quotes from history. I can't remember the exact, but it's been said. I knew that Aristotle even said this. One of the students in my class, who I thought was a Satan worshiper, used to sit in the back of the class, and the guy was really smart, but he didn't say much. As we're talking about, would it be Caesar Augustus right in banning adultery? And this guy said, yes, because Aristotle said the family is the building block of society. And Satan is at work destroying the family. And the government wants to be their family. Hence, they want to destroy the family. They want you to be dependent on them. They want to control things. And when I was teaching this stuff about 10 years ago, I kind of knew it was happening. I think we're here. The things, they are totally usurping their bounds. They are not living according to our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution to secure God-given rights. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which, if you understand that, it was really property, so you could actually develop your land and fulfill your desires. It's the family is like, wow, it is really 77% of murders in prison come from a ruptured family. There's no father. 80% of the people that are incarcerated don't have a father as they're growing up, and that people trace it back to the 60s when they basically made the male of the family dispensable by saying we have welfare. And then you didn't, and back in that time it was close to 80% of the inner city families had fathers. And then sexual revolution, no consequences, not needing the financial unit, and then it's people join gangs because they don't have those father figures. And then gangs exist by robbery and murder. In order to get in, you have to either steal something or kill someone. And that's where that's the new family for so many people. And it's all the destruction of the family. So it takes heed to your spirit. People now live for self-gratification and not God's purposes. You need to be unhypocritical in your motives. My outline from last week had unhypocritical, unholy. Wait a minute. Okay, this is what you're supposed to do. So we don't want to have unholy motives. We want to have holy motives. But hypocrisy is rampant in the church, because we say that sin is bad, but we don't tell people how to get out of it. So they just cover it up and pretend they're okay. Matthew 6. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount is all about how to get blessed in the kingdom, how to get your rewards in the kingdom. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward, from your Father who is in heaven. Most charitable giving, particularly among the upper echelons of society, is self-centered. Some of it could be relieving guilt. Most of it is they want to be thought of as good people. And whenever you have gone to a charity event or whatever, they have always have a list of the donors, you know. A few people put anonymous down or say, I don't want to be known for this, but the vast majority want to have buildings named after themselves. They want to be known. They want to get into the chairman's circle or the president's circle, or, you know, they want the special VIP treatment. The actual cause, they really care. They do it to be seen by men. Even in the lower echelons of the financial scale, people serve so they can tell others about it. Oh, what a good person I am. Jesus, I think, I'm not so sure he was being facetious when he said, don't sound a trumpet before it. Like, you just think people are basically trumpeting their what they do to be seen by them. Well, there's this other big principle on here. You get glory from men, you don't get it from your Father in heaven. So you're trading the temporal for the eternal. God, Jesus tells us what's going to happen. If you do stuff just so you're seen by men to make them think you're a good person, or to you think of yourself as a good person, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. This is a big issue with... set my timer. Sorry about that. So I'll go on for another hour. Just get the clock here. Okay. Oh yeah. People are on a quest for worth and value. And it's because they're not getting a sense of the worth and value for God, because they're not doing the thing to please God, and then God will give you a assurance that you're doing what is right when you take the right step. Satan will try to do that as well, but that's why there's discontent. You're not satisfied with what God gives you, and that's actually coming up on a later screen. I should be able to get to it today. And do things to please people. And if Paul said, if I sought to please people, I would not be pleasing to God. I think that's in Galatians. So, you know, people pleasers kind of lose out because people are never going to give you what you really want. You know, people go through their life trying to please a parent because, you know, the parent didn't give them the affirmation. But if you know you did what was pleasing in God's sight, even if you have a defective parent, which most people have, you can still be healthy emotionally because you know that you did what pleased God. And remember, there's a whole bunch of stuff on Jesus came to put a division between that. So it's a fool's errand to please others, even of your own. I should have a verse on that in a few minutes. Matthew 16:6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What is the leaven? It's the false teaching that spreads like leaven. Right? That's my little elaboration of why you need to beware of it. What's the false teaching in the church that spreads like leaven? It doesn't matter how you live after you accept Christ. Yeah, that is a huge one. It makes no difference how you live. Everything in heaven is the same. People want to buy into that. They don't want the responsibility which God clearly puts on us. And, you just trust what you're being told rather than trust what the scriptures say, correctly understood. And you'll wind up losing. Okay, so what you need to do. Oh, good. All right, yeah. Is accept the word. Accept or apply the word. Luke 8. Jesus said, therefore, take heed how you hear. Okay, how do I do that? I need to hear, recognize it's God who is speaking. He is not stuttering. He is very clear. And whatever he says is going to pass. It's going to come to pass. Whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. I think it's another spot. The measure that you measure will be measured back to you. God is really just. And if you take in his word and you obey it, you will get more grace, more favor in his sight, and more reward. And the parable of the talents, whoever had gained was given more, and one who kind of had the one that he just hid gets that taken from him. This is a major principle in Scripture. If you are responsible, you'll gain more responsibility. If you give, it gets given back to you, good measure, shaken down, overflowing. But the thing that prevents us from really heeding is outlined in the parable of the seed and the sower. The first seed, Satan comes, snatches it away from his heart, and it doesn't really bear any fruit. The second one is on hard soil. It doesn't put down roots, and then when tribulation comes, it runs away. The third seed is where most believers are, and the very few are in the fourth one, where it brings forth a hundredfold. The third one, weeds. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches don't satisfy. Set your heart on them, they fly away, says Proverbs. And the desires for other things than the word of God and serving him enter in. So it actually comes in through Satan's efforts. Choke the word, so the word doesn't bear any fruit in our lives. We're not fruitful. And then our Father isn't glorified, said Jesus in John 15. And the unfruitful branches, Romans 11, get broken off, John 15, go into Gehenna, the fire. This is, promises from God. You who have ears to hear, hear. And this word for hear is actually, learn. Take heed what you hear or attend to. Who are you listening to? Is the stuff coming out of the word, or is it coming out of the world? With the same measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Who hear, comprehend, accept, apply, and more will be given. If you want to have more understanding, you need to apply the scriptures. If you want more discernment, you need to learn and apply the scriptures. If you want more of the Spirit, you need to hear what the Spirit says and obey him so you can be filled with him. God wants to give you more. But if you don't give heed to what he says, he's not going to cast his pearls before swine. So, these are precious truths. And we hear them and say, shrug our shoulders. It's like Satan stuffs up our ears. Here's another take heed. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Your life does not consist in the muchness of possessions. So this is the abundant word. That is in contrast to contentment and satisfaction. Cicero talked about covetousness as an insatiable lust. That means a desire that doesn't get satisfied. Even when you indulge it, even when you are stuffed full of it, it's subject to the law of diminishing returns. Covetousness is wanting something. People want more money. They covet their next job. They covet a relationship. They, you know, covet the admiration of others. They want more because whatever they have doesn't satisfy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You're doing what pleases God, and you can wait for God to bring things into your life. You can trust Him and then see Him work and have Him get glory. Or you can try to get it yourself and you realize, oh, well, this doesn't work. Maybe if I've just got more. And I remember a quote from Nelson Rockefeller, when he was one of the early billionaires, how much money does it take to make someone happy or whatever? And he says, oh, just a little more. And what I heard recently on the radio in reference to a bunch of business leaders and billionaires are standing up and applauding the president of a communist country who our president called a dictator, and rightly so, who is practicing genocide, who has taken away all the freedoms of the people. Under socialism and communism, you don't own anything. The state owns it. The money that you think you get, they own it, and they take it. And socialism will fail when they run out of spending other people's money. And the U.S. is headed towards socialism. When all the billionaires move away, what are we going to have? But the reason all those executives stood up and applauded what you can term a person practicing genocide is because they want more money. They got businesses in that country, and they don't, they're promoting the Satan's work, killing people, depriving them of their inalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Sad situation that we're in because these titans of industry are basically, they've got billions of dollars. Are they using it for good? No, their agenda is Satan's agenda. Oh, good, this is where I wanted to get to today. And if you want to gain God's blessing, you need to reflect on the Word. Prepare the Word. And this is a verse that I spent a lot of time thinking about this week because I realized I don't fully understand how I can do this. And then I looked up a bunch of people and I realized they don't understand it either. Jesus said, "Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness." Huh? How do I do that? What is the light that is in me? And how do I make sure it's not darkness? Remember, Paul's mandate was to open our eyes, to turn us from darkness to light, from the blind eyes that are in the darkness under the power of Satan, to the open eyes that are full of light under the power of God. And that is what the truth of God, particularly in the epistles, is designed to do. Well, it's got a therefore. So that means we need to ask, what is it therefore? And it's a conclusion to what preceded. So let's go back and pick up what preceded. Luke 11. Jesus said, and this almost comes out of the blue, but no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something similar and said, let your light shine. Let me see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. City on a hill, same kind of deal. Others are supposed to see light that comes from us. But there's not a whole lot of light. It's kind of dim. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. All right. That's where we got our word ophthalmology. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. So this translation, King James said good and bad. Some say clear. The actual words are a little different and really insightful. Let's take a look at the bad thing. The word is for evil, proneros. It can also mean laden with care, which is actually a better translation. Why do I say that? Well, let's go up to here. The word for good, is this the one that only shows up here? Maybe. But in other, it's if your eye is clear, literally it's unfolded. That's how it's used in non-biblical Greek. Also means simple or of a single focus, as opposed to being double folded. So if your eye has a single focus, it gives light to your entire body. Your eye is how you see things, how you look at life. It's your perspective. If you think about the difference between a blind person and a person who has sight, is the blind person cannot see where he's going. And a person who doesn't have a good eye is blind. They can't see where they're going. Their focus is divided. A handful of years ago, I started developing cataracts. And it made it particularly hard that light would get diffused and I couldn't see because it couldn't focus on my retina. And I could see things clearly. And then when I got the lens replaced, then I could see clearly, not just the shape of things, but the color, the texture. It was like, I remember when I first took the patch, I was standing in my bathroom, and I had a little stained glass thing in there, and I took the patch off my eye, and I looked at this piece of stained glass that I'd been looking at for years, and said, wow, look at all those colors. And you know, every morning for months, it was wow, wow. And then eventually, my LLI off, and I stopped being impacted by it every day. But I could see clearly. Now, if your eye is bad or evil or laden with care, just like the stuff that chokes out the seed, the body is full of darkness. I can't see God's purposes for me. I can't see what He wants. And my body now is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body is full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. You can see where you're going. You have purpose and perspective. Otherwise, you don't know where you're going. So I did a little more, verse came to mind, Psalm 119, which I'll get there. But, you need to eschew earthly cultural values, because to make sure that your eye is full of light is to make sure that your perspective is out of the scriptures, not about the immediate cares of your life. Otherwise, you won't be seeing the right path. But woe, this is our culture, folks. This is what surrounds you. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We have an upside down, topsy-turvy world. Exactly the opposite of the way God created it. So part of the solution is out of Psalm 119. The unfolding of your testimonies. So each of the sections in Psalm 119 begin with a Hebrew letter. And what I've done is I've told you each of the verses in that section begin with that same letter. So wonderful, entrance, steps, face, rivers. The way you find this out is you go to Bible Hub, Hebrew interlinear, and then just look on the far right, because Hebrew's backwards. Reads from her. And you can just see what that letter is. And then you go, just look at the word that in the, you don't have to know any Hebrew, you just have to kind of look at the shape. and it's a pay. And the big thing is it's the beginning of this word for unfolding. Your testimonies are wonderful. They're for my soul, my appetite, my passion. Those are other alternative definitions of soul. Keeps them. If you value God's word and recognize how wonderful it is, then you will keep it. Then here's the biggie. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding and discernment to the simple. The word that begins with pay is entrance, and it's literally an unfolding. Now, remember up here in Greek, the concept was it's folded. Unfolded. The opening, the acceptance and understanding of the word gives us light. It gives us understanding and discernment to the simple. So we can see what's good and what's evil. Then it also directs your steps. So first he thinks of entrance, then he thinks of steps. Direct my steps by your word. In all the ways you acknowledge him and he'll direct your steps. Proverbs 3. And then let no iniquity have dominion over me. So if you're following the word and the word is governing your steps, you will have victory. And what was Psalm 119 verse 9 and 11? How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So if the word is directing your steps, you're not going to walk down the wrong path. Which means, to get back to the full of light, the reason that you're doing every activity is because it comes from what God said to do. And when you find yourself in trouble, you can ask yourself, okay, how did I get here? And it's because I basically ignored God's word. God's word said, don't seek this. Don't embrace that. And I did. And then I run into problems, and they have consequences that I don't like. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. So he thinks about the face of God being pleased with him and asks God to teach him. And then because he's got the consideration that the testimonies are wonderful, when people don't obey them, he comes up with the word rivers. Rivers of water run down to my eyes because men do not keep your law. And that is kind of where we are in our culture today. Our perception, which we get from the light, determines our performance. Our perception of what our purpose is here on earth, why we're here. It's got to come from the scriptures, and that determines how we perform. If we think we're here to bring glory to God and enjoy him forever, then we will live one way. If we think we're here to gain admiration, attention, affection, and possessions from men, we go down the wrong path. Remember, there are two paths, Jesus said. A narrow one that leads upward to life, and a broad, easy one that leads downward to destruction. So you need to give heed that you're on the right path. So spend some time over this Thanksgiving week thinking about, what is the light that's in you? What is guiding your steps? What is guiding your decisions? And then we'll talk about how look at some of God's other things that we're supposed to take heed to in terms of our interaction with one another. Okay, my tempest has fugited. Time has fled. Any questions? Great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who said, let there be light. And there was. You brought your light into this sphere of existence as one of your first things, and you separated light from darkness. And in our lives, you want our perspective and our mind and our life to be full of light, which is also a function of your glory, your power, your grace. We pray that we would take heed to the areas where we've let darkness creep in. where Satan has planted weeds to grow up over the good seed, so that it doesn't bring fruit. We pray that you would, in this week when we have time off, guide our steps and our thoughts in the ways that please you and bless us, because we know to whoever has, more will be given. We're going to give you thanks, because we have very much to be thankful for. And gratitude is the way out of depression. I pray that you would bring to mind the blessings and show us how they really have come from you, that you are the one who gives us the ability to work, who arranges the circumstances so we can get blessed, who guides our paths to where there's wells and fruitful streams. We pray that we would give you the glory and thanks that you deserve, and give us the grace to interact with the people that we are around in a way that is glorifying to you. You made us to glorify you, and we pray that we would fulfill our purpose because we see the light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.